you brought your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 4. We're in our last message in the series of sermons entitled Get to Work, as we've been looking at the words of Jesus and focusing in on some of the purposes that we have here at Buffalo Valley and what are some of the purposes of the church that that we need to accomplish. And so today's is week three. Next week, we start a four-week look at a series of messages called Simple Family. And so we're going to look at some of the things that the Word of God has to say about the family, and that'll be for the month of October. So today we're going to talk about this idea of inviting people to hope. And before we get started in that, let me just remind you that there are refrigerator magnets that you can pick up. They were in the church mailbox, but if you don't have a church mailbox, if you want one, just let somebody know. We'll get you one. But also there are some out there on the table to help remind you of some of the things that we've talked about. It says Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, I'm going to work, 2014. So you put it right there on top of your head. I wouldn't recommend that. But those will be there to help remind you. Because you know what? Many people are confused about the purpose of the church. Many people don't really understand why we exist. And that's one of the reasons, I think, why a lot of people don't attend. There are many people out there who don't attend church. And I always put the blame for those people who don't attend church on the church. Because if we did a good job of communicating to people what the church was about, if we did a good job of communicating and demonstrating the life-giving excitement that really needs to be present in every local church, people would want to come. We want to do things that benefit us. We want to do things that we find exciting and interesting. And if the church has failed to present a compelling vision for those out there to be involved, that's not the fault of those who are not involved. That's my fault. That's our fault. We want to present a compelling understanding of why it is that we think that you should be a part of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren or any other church like it that preaches the gospel. So that's kind of what we've been doing over the last 3 weeks. And it's my sort of conviction that when God's purpose for the church is fulfilled, the church will often be filled. When we're doing the things that God wants us to do, when we're sharing the gospel, and we'll talk about some of this stuff today, then people will come because God wants them to be here. God wants them to be involved, and we never do church for the sake of filling up a room. That's never the purpose. There's so much more that is involved in attending and being part of a church. And so we've been challenged to get to, there is a really pesky fly up here, so you're going to see me do this a few times. I don't know if it's going to eventually go away, but if you're wondering, if I inhale it, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but it's around here. So I'm not actually asking you to leave or anything like that, but there's... It started when I was up here, and it's just up here, so I don't know where it's going to go. But we've been challenged to get to work through the words of Jesus himself. We've been looking at Luke chapter 4, and Jesus sort of having it, what I've been describing as sort of a coming out party. Jesus has been in Nazareth, and he's been in the surrounding area for a while. He kind of has just recently exposed himself to be who he is as someone different. He's begun to heal. He's begun to do some miracles and things, but he hasn't really done a lot of teaching, and he hasn't really kind of exploded onto the scene. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 4. Luke is the third of four Gospels that we have in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as we get ready to read these words, these are Jesus's sort of, this is his announcement, right? This is his coming out party. So let's read this from Luke chapter 4. So he's Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he's reading now from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. So everybody's looking at him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, but if you haven't been here, and that's when the bomb went off. You see, the Jesus was reading to them a passage of scripture that everybody in the synagogue that day understood to be a reference to the Messiah. A reference to the deliverer, a reference to the one who would come and usher in the kingdom of God, a reference to the one who would come and free them from the bonds of sin. And Jesus, Mary and Joseph's son, the one who many of them had known and had grown up with, had the nerve or the audacity to say, "Hey, I am the one Isaiah is talking about. I am the Messiah. And if we were to read on through Luke chapter 4, we find that they thought so highly of this sentence and so highly of this statement that they tried to push Jesus off a cliff. They tried to kill him because they know what he's claiming. He's claiming to be God. And so we've looked at these words, and we're going to look at three different things, but there's something I wanted to understand. If, like Jesus, if we get this right, if we get being the church right, we should expect opposition. Now, some of us may not like that idea. We don't really want opposition. We want things to go well. But as we get this right, as we fulfill the purpose of the church, as we are out preaching the gospel and serving the poor, and today we're going to be talking about inviting others to hope, we get this right, there is going to be opposition. And we ought not to shy away from that. In fact, if we don't get it right, there won't be much opposition at all. Because if we, you know, look, I'm a firm believer and Satan is a literal devil and he's out there trying to screw up things and to mess up people's lives and destroy you and destroy me. And he looks at a church, and if the church isn't doing anything that threatens him, he could care less how many people show up. He could care less how many programs they have. He could care less what their offering is. He could care less how many people show, how big their building is. He doesn't care because they're not doing anything that harms him or that threatens him. But when we get busy doing the work that Jesus outlines here, when we get busy doing the work that God has called us to do, we should expect opposition. We should expect trouble. We should expect things. Now, hopefully no one will want to push me or any of you off a cliff. But we should expect that kind of opposition. And our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, as they're getting the work of the church done, as they're doing the work, they are in incredible opposition right now. In incredible things that are going on. But they are continuing. They are continuing to meet together. They are continuing to serve the Lord and to fulfill the purposes of the church. So far, we've looked at two purposes of the church. The first one was to proclaim the gospel, to get out there and tell the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind, yours and mine and everybody else's, and then he was resurrected, gloriously proving that he had power over death and victory over death. That's the good news, that's the gospel. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And we also said this, that the church is the best way to present the gospel. And the church is the best way to present the gospel, but some people don't have access to churches that present the gospel, and so they might find themselves in a club like InterVarsity or Campus Crusade, and if you get around a group of people or in a group of people, that in reality is like a church. It may not function exactly like one, it may not have a building to meet in, it may not have bulletins and stuff like that, but the church is really the group of people, it's not the building or the facility. And so what we see is, even if you're in something like InterVarsity or Campus Crusade or a Bible study at school or whatever the case may be, that can be like a church, and that is the best way and the best environment to present the gospel. It's so much better than the internet, it's so much better than TV, because the gospel is a people-centered thing. And so as we, a people-involved thing, it's centered on Jesus, but it's involved with people, and the gospel needs to be interacted with and lived out amongst people. People who make mistakes and who receive forgiveness. People who are wronged and who extend mercy. And we get to see how God functions in his relationship with us as we function in relationship with one another. So the church is the best way to really present that. And then also we talked about this idea of serving the poor. That all of these words that Jesus uses to describe the people that he came to help, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, all of those people that have needs. And Jesus came to meet those needs. And so the church, if we're going to do what Jesus came to do, we need to also be engaged in that as well, here in our area and around the world. And I hope that over the next few years, we're going to be provided even more and more opportunities to get involved and to serve the poor, to be engaged with those who are relationally poor or spiritually poor or materially poor, whatever the case may be, as we talked about last week. Because followers of Jesus have always been known for their charity and generosity. If you didn't know this, most of the hospitals that the hospital movement around the world was begun by Christians. Orphanages that the movement to provide care for children whom nobody else wanted, that was started and founded primarily by Christians, by those who followed Jesus, who saw the words of Jesus, and who saw the words of the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and who said, you know what, this is our responsibility. They may not be our children, but it's our responsibility to take care of them. They may not go to our churches. They may not belong to our situations, or we don't even know them very much, but it's our responsibility to be involved and to be engaged with them and to bring the love of Christ to them. So the church has always done this, and followers of Jesus have always been known for their charity and generosity. So today I want to talk about this very last phrase, and the last phrase that Jesus said was, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you were Jewish sitting in the synagogue that day, you would understand that that was a reference to the era of salvation. That was a reference to a time when the kingdom of God would be established, and there would be no more sin, and there would be no more strife, and there would be no more struggle, that everything would be taken care of. And so it's this idea that they were all looking for, or the way that I've tried to phrase it, they were all hoping for this era, this time frame, when these wonderful things were going to happen, when the Messiah would come. And so as Jesus says, look, this is my purpose to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, I am here to help you to understand that that can happen. I am here to present this kind of hope to you. I am here to present this kind of salvation and messianic redemption to all of you. And they would have seen it that way, and they would have understood it that way, which is why they tried to throw him off the cliff, because they didn't believe that he could be the one who could bring that. Now, you and I are not Jesus, but we have an opportunity to invite other people to hope. We have an opportunity to invite other people to this time of eternity where sin will be no more, where there will be no more troubles, there will be no more strife. But really, it's not the absence of bad things in heaven that makes heaven so wonderful. It's the presence of God. It's the person of God that makes heaven so wonderful. We tend to think of it both ways, and both ways are fine. But really, the most important thing is that God is there. Now, God is there, and he's righteous and holy, and so those other things cannot exist in heaven. But we have an opportunity to experience that hope and to live in the light of that hope for ourselves. And then, as Jesus said, we have an opportunity to invite other people to that hope, to share this with them. But unfortunately, the American church, anyway, is pretty much failing to offer this hope. We're not doing this like we ought to be doing it. We have this incredible opportunity to share heaven with people. And all the statistics seem to indicate that the church in America, perhaps us, we're not doing a very good job of that. Let me give you a statistic. Only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to their church in a given year. I mean, just let that. Now, this is not, you know, a survey done by calling 50 people on telephone. I mean, this is a sign. This is true. Only 2% of church members in America invite an unchurched person, someone at the office, a family member, someone at the McDonald's, whatever the case may be, only 2% of them invite an unchurched person to their church in a given year. Yet, 82% of people who are not involved in a church, unchurched people, are at least somewhat likely to attend if invited. Isn't that interesting? 82% of people who do not identify themselves with any church said that they were at least somewhat likely to attend if they were invited. And yet only 2% of us are inviting those people to church. Now, I think that the percentage for us here is higher than that. We have 400, 450 people regularly associated with Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, so 2% of 400 would be 8. I think that's low. All right, I really do. I think that's low for us, okay? But you know what the percentage really ought to be? It ought to be a 1 followed by 2 zeros. Because we have an incredible opportunity and an incredible responsibility to invite people to hope. And what the devil wants to do in your mind and in my mind is say, well, they won't come. Don't bother to invite them. They won't come. Don't tell them about Jesus. They don't care. Don't invite them to church. They won't come. But yet, they say they will come, if we will ask, and if we will invite. I talked last time about how everything is centered around the gospel, and we had this hayride on Friday night, and I don't know how many people were here. Tracy, you have any idea how many people were here?
What?
Yeah, thank you. Yes, thank you. Don't ever ask Tracy to do your taxes, okay? That probably won't work out very well, okay? There were lots of people here, and my job was that I was manning the inside bounce-a-bounce. And so I got to, and at some point, one of the kids was in there, and I won't identify who it was, somebody who doesn't attend here very frequently, but they were jumping up and down, and I don't even know what it was. She said, "This is the best church party ever." And I thought, okay. But you know, they didn't just come. We did a Fruit of the Spirit scavenger hunt, and there were things. It was about the gospel. But we invited, and they came. And I want to just drill down for a few minutes about this idea of hope. And and kind of expanding this idea, what kind of hope can we offer? Well, what do we really have to offer, right? What do we have to offer? Well, we have something incredible to offer. The first thing we have is a true hope. God offers a true hope. When you know that when you invite someone to church and you invite them to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, you can be sure that what you are inviting them to hear is true. All right, we're not guessing about this stuff. We know that Jesus, in fact, lived a sinless life. We know that he, in fact, died on a cross. We know that he was resurrected. We know that he came back and he appeared to over 500 people. We know that as well as any event in human history before the invention of videotape. We know this to be true. So we can offer a true hope. When we talk about heaven and we talk about forgiveness of sin and we talk about the opportunity to have an abundant life, we're not making it up. We're not guessing. We're not just sort of hoping that it's true. We know that it is true. And so if you know Christ as Savior, you have an opportunity to share that hope, to share something that you, in fact, know. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a fabrication. It is not something to make people feel good. It is absolutely 100% true. What we can tell people about Jesus is totally true. Now, what other hope could be more important? Many of you in this room have recommended a restaurant to someone. Many of you have recommended a restaurant. You have recommended a television show. Right? You've recommended TV shows. You've recommended restaurants. You may have recommended a place of employment. You may have recommended a hairstylist. You may have recommended a plumber or a contractor. And you did that because you enjoyed it, or there was some benefit to you, or they did a good job for you, and you did that. But you know, honestly, you can't really be sure that that same experience is going to be replicated by your friend. You could send them to the restaurant the day the chef has a very bad day. All right? And the day the chef burns the whatever. All right? You could invite them to go to watch a TV show, but maybe it's not as good as it once was when you watched it. Or maybe they would find it to be not as funny or not as interesting. But when we're talking about eternity and we're talking about the hope that we have, we know that it is totally true. And there is nothing more important than this, right? I mean, we're living in a society where people's heads are being chopped off. We live in a society, even in our own culture, where many people seem to have lost hope. They're not content. They're not happy. They're not satisfied with what's going on. And that satisfaction is not going to be met by a restaurant invitation, but it can be met by Jesus. That satisfaction is not even going to be met by signing them up to a new job, but they can know Jesus. So what other hope could be more important? There's no other hope. There's no other thing that you or I can do that can be more beneficial for someone other than to invite them to hope. And what does it say about me if I am sitting on this hope instead of sharing this hope? Especially, and you know, if this is counterintuitive to what you think, but especially when most people say that they would at least come and listen if we would just ask them. How many times have we neglected? And I say this to myself, and I felt very convicted about this over the last couple of weeks as I began to go through this. I have gotten lazy about this. I've gotten lazy about it, inviting people to hope. Wednesday night, a young man came who'd never been in a church before, and I said, you know what, I'm not going to be lazy about this. Pulled him off to the side and went through the whole gospel with him. Now, he had accepted Christ, received Christ as his Savior a few years ago and was involved in a church, but I don't want to be lazy about this anymore. And I hope you would be the same way. I was encouraged by our brother Jim here, who's talked about the district conference. One of the things that Jim did when we were at the breakfast thing on Saturday is he went up to one of the young ladies that was serving there and asked her if she knew the Lord. And invited her to, he came to ask me, he said, hey, what's the address of the church that we were at? Because she was moved into the area from Philadelphia and didn't have a church. He was doing the thing that God is calling us to do here, inviting people to hope, which was even more important than the fact that he treated us all to ice cream the night before. What does it say about me? What does it say about you? If we are sitting on this hope instead of sharing. So, yeah, I've invited before, they've said no. Okay, but say, invite again. Share it again. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Now, that word defense doesn't mean defensive or anything like that. It really means an explanation, a reason. Always be willing to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you know Christ as Savior, if you're living in this hope, then be ready to give a defense. Be ready to give an explanation. Be ready to give something that shares what they need to know and what they need to hear. And often, folks, this is really fairly simple, isn't it? I mean, here's the idea. Receive Jesus and get heaven. Receive Jesus and get heaven. That's the hope that we have. And it's not complicated. The other side is simply reject Him and get hell. I mean, there's a lot that can go on in between those two things. There's a lot of life in between those, perhaps. But this is the hope that we have to offer. Because that bottom sentence is true for all those who don't know Christ. And so, are we busy about it? And I've asked Vincent to come up. Vincent Shimori is going to come up and give us his testimony. And so, Vince, if you'll make your way all the way up here. Because God offers us a triumphant hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Vince is going to share his story. Vince is going to share his testimony. And you're going to see the triumphant hope of the gospel of Jesus. So, come on up, Vincent.
Good morning, in the name of our Lord and Savior. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Vincent Shimori. I've been attending Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren now for 2 years. Became a member about 18 months ago. I would like to take this time to tell you a little bit about myself, my family, and what brought me here to this place of worship. I grew up in White Springs, just outside of Mifflinburg, and graduated from Mifflinburg School in 1989. After high school, I joined the Army, where I served 22 years. I retired from the service in 2011. And while in the Army, I did several combat tours in Iraq and Afghanistan. In 1990, I married my wife, Rose, and throughout our marriage, we had 3 wonderful children. Alyssa, who is now 21. My oldest, my son, Corbin, who is now 20. And Sophia, who is 12. years old now. Well, that's enough about me. I'd like to tell you what brought me here to BV Cobb. Growing up in my father's house was very difficult. He was a very abusive man to my mother and us 6 kids. He was an alcoholic. He would go out and get drunk and then come home to beat my mother till she could not stand sometimes. And one of us kids would say something to him or try to stand up to him and tell him to stop. He then would turn the abuse on us. And if my mother tried to protect us, he would hurt her even more. So growing up, I really did not believe that there was a God. And if there was, how could he let all this happen to my mother and us kids? I can remember one evening when my father came home very drunk, and he was hurting my mother. And on this night, he seemed to be hurting her more than normal. Me and my one sister were hiding in her room, and I told her I'd had enough. I was going to stop him. She begged me not to, but I did anyway. I stood there screaming at him to stop and he turned around with such anger in his eyes. And he came after me. I ran and hid in my sister's room, but he came in after me anyway. That night he broke my leg from beating me. After that night, the abuse stopped, and I think he finally realized that the drinking and abuse was wrong. And that may sound crazy, but I'm glad that night happened. Moving on, in March of 2013, my mother became very ill. And she was admitted to Evangelical Hospital. I spent every hour of every day that I could while she was in the hospital. I would sit by her bed and she would pray and hold my hand. She would talk to me. I kept telling her that I loved her, and even though I was 44 years old, I still needed her. And she would smile and say, "I know, and I love you too." The one evening I went to see her, we were sitting and talking, and she said to me, "I need you to do something for me." And I said, "Mom, you know I'll do anything for you." She said to me, "I want you to seek the Lord as your Savior so I can see you in heaven again someday." I told her that I would try, and she said that is all she could ask of me. A couple days later, they moved my mother out of ICU. We all thought that she was getting better and would be fine. Sadly, this was not the case. 2 days later, on March 26th at 5:51 p.m., my mother passed away. I was a wreck. For quite a long time. The evening after my mother's death, I was sitting and talking to my wife, Rose, about the promise I had made to my mother. And she said, "You should keep this promise." And that is when I decided to check out Buffalo Valley Church for the Brethren. We had been invited several times by Mariah Clank, who is a very close friend of my daughter, Alyssa, and is like a daughter to me. When I came here, I did not know what to expect, but the more I came here, the more I liked it here. What I like most about the church, I can come as I am in a t-shirt and pair of jeans and no one minds. I can be myself here. On April 15th of 2013, I asked the Lord to come into my life and wash away all my sins. When I did that, I felt a huge weight that had been lifted from my soul. The more I prayed, the more it helped me deal with the death of my mother. In July of 2013, I was baptized in Keesler's Pond by Pastor Eric. That was the most amazing feeling in the world to me. In closing, I'd like to thank you all so very much for allowing me and my family to be a part of your church family.
Thank you, Vince.
Hope.
Hope of a mom who on her deathbed said, "Hey, I want to see you again." Inviting Vince into hope. And then Mariah. I don't know if Mariah knew any of that. No, she didn't. I didn't think so. But she just invited people to hope. And Vincent came and came to know Jesus. We have no idea, men and women, what God is doing in the lives of people that we can invite to hope. We have no idea. But we invite. Because we have a great God who loves those people more than we do. And who has a plan and a purpose for them in a great way. If you're here this morning, I want to offer you through the power of God to receive this hope. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to do that right now. simply by asking Him, simply by recognizing that you yourself are a sinner and that you do wrong things and that this world is messed up. But that He did die on that cross for you. If you believe that and you invite Him by faith, not proving yourself, not building a resume, not waiting till you get everything, all your ducks in a row, but you invite Him to save you and forgive you, the Bible says that He will. And then you can begin to live life in that hope. And the other one is, for the rest of us, is will we invite people to receive this hope? Come on, what are we waiting on? We have a whole bunch of cards out there, invitation cards, that you can pick up on your way out. Use them. Invite people. What's the worst they can say? No. But more than 80% of them are at least somewhat likely to attend a church if they simply get invited. I'm so glad Vincent's mom had that conversation with him. I'm so glad that Mariah invited that family. How many more stories like that are out there that we'll never hear about if we don't invite? In your bulletin, in this new little thing we have here called a connection card, there's three things on the bottom of there. If you'd like to check this box, and you can put them in the little black boxes that are back or come up and give it to me. I would like to talk to someone about finding hope in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, and check that box, put your name on there, turn it in. We want to contact you. We want to help you. Maybe God is working your life. You just want someone to pray that you would share your hope with someone soon. Or maybe there's already someone in mind. You know, I am going to commit to inviting someone to hope in this coming week. If you'd like someone to sort of hold you accountable to that, maybe contact you and pray for you about that, then check that box and fill out that card, just the name, and put it in the basket back, put it in the boxes back there. Men and women, boys and girls, this is the purpose of the church, inviting people to hope. I'm going to invite the praise team to come on up, and we're going to sing a couple of songs. And as we sing, I pray that you would see the hope, especially in this first song that we sing, I pray that you would see the hope in this song. And then do what God is calling you to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the hope that you promise us. This world is messed up. This world is marred by sin. Father, you know some folks in this room have just had so many terrible things happen to them. Maybe they have gotten to a point where they're thinking, there might not even be a God, or if there was a God, I don't really know why He would allow these things to happen. Some may not even have things happen to themselves, but they look at what's going on in Nigeria, or what's going on in Syria, or Iran, or Iraq, or wherever the case may be, and we think, where are you, God? Father, give them hope. Help them to see that even though, yes, there is much evil in this world, and there is much evil within each of our hearts. You provide hope. You are here. May we receive it, and may we invite others to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.